Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. The Word of God says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So be sober. Think clearly. Be sober-minded. Think clearly. Think with categorical doctrine. Be vigilant. Watch. Don't be passive. Be careful. Be vigilant. Know what the real condition of the world is. Know what kind of a situation you're really working in. Know who your friends are and who your enemies are. Know that people are not your enemies, albeit they can be used by your enemy. Be sober, be vigilant. Because what? You have an adversary. Now, that word adversary is talking about an opponent in a lawsuit. This is because he accuses us before our God day and night in Revelation 12 and verse 10. So you have this opponent who's constantly accusing us. He accused Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. He accused Job in Job chapter 1. He's constantly accusing us. He's constantly accusing other people. But he also accuses God. Temptation is a form of accusation, but to the positive end. In other words, he always works at the tree of knowledge of good and evil because that is his tree in Ezekiel 31:18. That's his fruit. That's how he operates. That's who he is. So he may bring you to the tree of knowledge of good and evil with an accusation against what is of God in favor of what is not of God. And so he tempts. And it's actually an accusation. Just not the kind of accusations we're accustomed to. He goes about as a roaring lion. Roaring is the word oromenos, and it's a present middle participle. The middle voice is important here. He's the one who produces the action with an expected end that he desires. He sees it as beneficial to him. So he has a reason, he has a motive, he has a purpose, he has a goal, an aim, and he is operating. Be sober, be vigilant. Why sober and vigilant? Because that's where he operates. His target, the battlefield, is your mind. And he is very stealthy. So you need to be sober because the battle is over your mind, and you need to be vigilant because he is stealthy. And he walketh about. Now that word walketh about, that phrase means to make one's way, to progress, and to make due use of opportunities. So he's looking for opportunities to progress his purpose. Now he doesn't have a plan for your life, but he has a purpose in attacking you, in tempting you, and trying to operate, trying to manipulate the way you think. So the Word of God says, be sober and be vigilant. Because he is seeking whom he may devour. Seeking is the word zenton, and means to seek in order to find, to crave. So he's looking with the end of finding you, of getting the outcome that he desires. He doesn't quit. He's intelligent, he's patient, and he's crafty. He has strategy. And the idea is to swallow you up, whom he may devour, katapain, or also it means to destroy. His idea is to destroy. Why? Because he is at odds with God. Who are we? We are the body of Christ. So if he is at odds with God, he's going to attack God's body. Soldiers in war, for example, they don't shoot at ideas. They shoot at people. They don't shoot at what you say. They shoot at you. The body of Christ is what sustains the manifestation of Christ in the world. And so he shoots at the body. He's looking to destroy the body. Now, he may not be able to kill you. God may not permit that. He would love to do so if God would permit it. But usually God doesn't permit it unless there's a sovereign case. But he does have a plan. In John 10:10, the thief has come not but to steal. He doesn't come for any other reason but to steal. That word means to take away by theft or stealth, to kill, and to destroy. Now, destroy means to put out of the way entirely, to abolish something, to put an end to it, to ruin it, to render it useless. And then Jesus says, I'm come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what the thief is trying to steal from you. He doesn't want you to experience that abundant life. That's why the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. That word place there is the word tompon. And it means opportunity. Well, what is he looking for? He walketh about. What does it mean? He is trying to make due use of opportunity. The Word of God is saying, don't give opportunity to the devil. Why? Because he's going to use the opportunity that you give to him. He is not passive. He is watching. He's studying you. He's careful. He has records that he keeps on each individual believer, looking for opportunity. Reading your countenance, reading your lifestyle, reading your attitude, looking for opportunity, tempting people. And then if he knows that he has an area where they respond to the temptation, it provides opportunity. And what does he do? He gets in there and he starts pulling strings, if you will, and he starts bringing you along farther and farther. Now, there's a reason why he can do that. The Word of God says in Genesis 3:1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He was more subtle. The serpent was more subtle. Now, the word was there is haya. And it's a kal perfect. It's not a kal imperfect. It's a kal perfect. This means that this took place somewhere in time, and the results continued. This was not his eternal state. What it's really saying is that he became more subtle than any other beast of the field. In Ezekiel 28:17, when Lucifer was in heaven, he was not subtle. He was the most beautiful angel there was. And his approach in heaven, as he trafficked his merchandise, was not subtlety. It was a flagrant, overt, blatant act, because he didn't know the need for subtlety yet. And one third of the angels responded to his overt condition as the beautiful cherub, the covering cherub. And they responded to that overt condition, as in Revelation 12, one third of them fell right along with him. But with Eve, when he got into the garden, he became very subtle. Why did he become subtle? Because God had given definition. And so he knew he couldn't go directly against the definition of God. That would make him obvious. But God gave definition. And so he became subtle. He didn't go out there openly in her face accusing God or tempting her in that manner. What he did was he went to her and utilized something about her. And in this case, he said to her, does it make any sense? In the original language, this is how it reads. Does it make any sense that you can eat of any tree of the garden, but not of this tree, not of the best adultery. Does that make any sense? Now that worked with Eve. Why did it work with Eve? Because she wanted wisdom in and of herself. She wanted wisdom the way that angels had wisdom. Her wisdom was based in trusting the Word of God, but that's not what she wanted. She wanted wisdom the way angels had it. So he was offering it to her and said, Eve, does it make any sense to you? Think about it. Use the wisdom. Use your head, Eve. Does it make any sense? Eve's over there scratching her head. Well, that is the most beautiful tree, and we can't eat of any tree of the garden. No, that really doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. In his subtlety, when he got her to thinking, does it make any sense? Now she was thinking with him. In verse 4, he said, Eve, you won't die. She regurgitated the definition and she said, the definition is we won't eat of it. And because she was afraid, she also said, we won't touch it. Well, that might have been a healthy fear. That's usually portrayed as an unhealthy fear, but it may have been a healthy fear. She's thinking to herself, if I eat of this tree and I'm going to die, I'm not even going to touch this thing. Now, that didn't take too long to change. Only thing that he needed to do was to get her to start thinking apart from the Word of God, and that wasn't too hard because he used something that she already desired to get her there. Satan does the same thing in our lives. Satan uses things that we may normally desire. They may not be the wrong desires. They may be natural desires, but they may be desires outside of God's will or outside of God's order. And he'll use those desires and he'll churn us with those desires to get us to start thinking with him. Now, once he can get us to think, he can get us to act. That's why the battlefield is the mind, because that's the prize. This is what Satan utilized. In James 1:15, the Word of God says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now consider something. Eve is in the garden and she's desiring to have the wisdom of the angels. That was not God's perfect will for her. However, having a desire in and of itself is not sin. Having a desire that may even be apart from the will of God in and of itself may still not be sin. It says here, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. So this desire apart from the will of God for me isn't the sin itself. That's lust. Lust brings us into sin. Any desire that I have apart from the will of God is lust. It doesn't matter what kind of lust it is. There's 6 basic lust patterns. They're all very different. People say lust, everybody thinks sensual lust, because probably that's the most common in this day and age. But there's also things like approbation lust. People crave recognition. I want people to see how wise and experienced I am, how I know everything there is, and how I should be honored, and I want to be high profile. I want to make sure that people know I'm associated with the guy that is high profile. That's the type of lust. Material lust, we're all familiar with that. But there's also stuff like gossip lust. People are tantalized. They don't think of that as a lust. But more people live in gossip lust undealt with probably than any other lust pattern. And tantalizes just as much as, let's say, sensual lust. When lust conceive, it brings forth sin. The word conceive is salabosa and means to seize, to take as a prisoner, and to indulge lust impulses. So when the lust impulses take hold, they lead to sin. This is why the Word of God says, submit yourself therefore to God, in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. resist the devil. How do I resist the devil? Well, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge, in the original language, categorical doctrines of God. If it's not doctrinal in your thinking, don't entertain it. And then it says, take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if it's not according to categorical doctrine, don't think that way. Cast it away from you. Hurl it away from you, literally. And bring your thoughts into obedience to doctrine, to the Word of God. That takes some academic discipline. Yes, nowadays most people, I dare say, are very intellectually and mentally lazy. There's profound mental laziness in our society. That's why our society is in the condition that is in. Mental laziness is the result of self-indulgence. And so if I'm going to be self-indulgent, I'm going to be very mentally lazy. And it snowballs. Mental laziness is also what allows me to grow in that self-indulgence. So it snowballs. Now, here's the thing. Eve did not cast down the imaginations and high things that the serpent brought her. There was a lion seeking whom he may devour. He spotted Eve. He was looking for opportunity, and he found it in her desire to be as the angels. But he was subtle. He was very crafty. And he knew that he couldn't just come up to her and start tempting her. So what did he do? In the form of the serpent, the lion became her pet. That's why she was talking with him. A lot of scholars said she had the serpent as a pet. He was a companion. And so she took pleasure in her pet, just like anybody else does. And she was accustomed to her pet. And then, when she became accustomed to her pet, her capacity had been established by the lion for her to receive his initiations. And now, Eve, does that make sense? And she's thinking about it. You know, if a stranger came up to me and said to me something that I knew was correct in the Word of God, does that make sense? I wouldn't pay much attention to them. I look at them like, you're weird. And you don't know what you're talking about. If you're asking me, does the Word of God make any sense? I'd say, yeah, it makes plenty of sense. Bye. He knew that. That's the way we people are. So he had to get in. If a good friend came up and said, does that make sense? I would say, does it make sense? Am I interpreting this right? Am I making a mistake here? And I would start considering. Eve made the lion into a pet. When I indulge the initiations of the lion, I'm petting the lion. When we don't entertain imaginations and high things, you know what we're doing? We don't pet the lion. You don't pet the lion. Why? You pet the lion, the lion's going to devour you. You don't pet the lion. A little bit of this, a little bit, nobody will know. It's only in my mind. I'll never go along with it. I'll never take it anywhere. I'll just take it this far and no farther, because after all, I can control what the lion does. He's my pet. I'll pet the lion. He's my pet. That's what I'm accustomed to. Now I come home, my dog comes up to me all wiggly. Have a boxer, you know how they turn into a crescent roll. I come up and he gets all petted and loved up and stuff, and he's all happy to see you, and you pet him. You indulge him. You pet him. It's interesting how dog trainers tell you don't pet them if they're doing the things that you don't want them to do, because you don't want to reinforce that. We're literally petting the lion when we indulge the lion's temptations, when we'll indulge the lion's initiations, when we indulge the lion's accusations, we're petting the lion. Don't pet the lion. Don't pet the lion. You know, you go to the zoo, it says don't feed the animals. You get to the lion cage, you need a sign, don't pet the lion. Most people figure it out when they see a lion in front of them, but most Christians don't figure it out when the lion is talking to them. Eve didn't figure it out. Don't pet the lion. Don't indulge him. Don't allow him to initiate to your old sin nature. Don't allow him to initiate to your lust patterns. Well, I don't think that's a really nice of you to say it's a lust pattern. Then you're nuts. Of course it's a lust pattern. What are you, not human? If you don't have lust patterns, you're not a human being. There's an alien among us. Of course you've got lust patterns. Of course you've got an old sin nature. Of course you've got weaknesses. Of course you've got areas where you're vulnerable. You're a human being. So don't pet the lion. Because the lion is looking for opportunities to what? To destroy you. Oh, but it's nothing. It's nothing. Everybody does it. Just a little bit. And it makes me feel good. Wow. You really like to pet the lion, don't you? You see, but with Eve, that's exactly what took place. Eve, this is what you desire. Think about it. Does it make any sense? And you know that this tree is going to make you wise. Eve, you know that. And then Genesis 3:6, it continues, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Now, saw there is in the call imperfect. Imperfect emphasizes process. And so it wasn't the fact so much that she recognized that the tree was good for food. It was in the fact of how she went about recognizing it. And so she recognized through a process that the enemy had taken her through, utilizing natural desires that were not God's defined desires for her. And he turns her with it. Now she says, you know, look at it. That really is good for food. Well, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's nice to look at. It's the longing of her heart in the original language. It's an object to be desired. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. To make one wise? Now she saw and she recognized that this could make her wise. Why did that work? She wanted something in and of herself that she didn't possess. At that point, she had wisdom that was true wisdom through faith in what God had told her, but she wanted wisdom in and of herself through her own ability apart from God, and such wisdom doesn't in fact exist. Why did the angels have any wisdom at all? Because they received it from God. They knew His Word. Why do we have any wisdom at all? Because we receive it from God when we know His Word. Wisdom is a skillful application of categorical doctrine. And so I apply categorical doctrine. Eve wanted wisdom apart from faith in doctrine. She wanted the wisdom to exist within herself when true wisdom only exists in God. But she wanted it in herself. And so she ate of the fruit, and then she also gave it to her husband. Why did Adam take the fruit? The Bible doesn't specify directly, but there are certain things about humanity and the way things took place where we can make some reasonable inferences. When the devil tempted Eve, because now she was willing to listen to him, she's been petting the lion, now she had a capacity. When the devil tempted Eve, He said, look at that fruit. It's good fruit, Eve. Does this make sense? Good fruit, Eve. You see, he's subtle and he's crafty and he's very intelligent. There was something he knew that she didn't know. And he knew it about her. He knew that if he could get her to start looking, he could get her to start experiencing what he was suggesting within herself. Within herself. That's what she was looking for. Within herself. And so the devil utilized what we now know are mirror neurons. When the mirror neurons got activated, she started to experience something she never experienced before. Now, at this point, she still hadn't acted on it, but she started to get the experience she was looking for. Why did she give to Adam? See, this is the way mirror neurons work. Something had to convince Adam to go against what God had given him. How is she going to do that? There's no record of an actual conversation where she's trying to talk him into it and serpent didn't talk to Adam. He was her pet. He wasn't Adam's pet. If the serpent came up to Adam and started talking to him, Adam would have said, this is weird. The serpent is talking to me. That's Eve's pet. He's talking to me. And all of a sudden, all sorts of red flags would go up to Adam. No, his wife, who he was accustomed to, you see, capacity developed, started to initiate to him, but how? Through her being convinced. Now, in her subjective experience, and without knowing that he was doing it, he was responding to her in his mirror neurons. Those mirror neurons, folks, are extremely powerful. Don't discredit them. Satan knows how to use them. And those mirror neurons get activated, and all of a sudden you start experiencing all kinds of things. And he started being one with her, but how is he going to be one with her? What capacity really do we have to be one with anybody? Now, I understand in marriage and cleaving and that, and you become one flesh, but that's a different oneness here. This oneness came in a oneness of identification. Now, if you take a small child, let's say you have a toddler, and you're teaching the toddler how to tie their shoes or something, or comb their hair. One of the most effective ways to do it is to do it with them, showing them how to do it. So mom goes and the little toddler's got a comb and mom has a comb and mom starts to brush her hair and the toddler starts to brush her hair. Why? She's mirroring what she's seeing. It's a very important part of the learning process for humans. However, mirror neurons can also be activated by attitudes. Let's say that somebody has an attitude of slightly unclean, but not overtly so. They desire somebody. And they're also confident in themselves. And they take on the attitude because of their desire and that confidence which allows them to do this, and it's the wrong sort of confidence, to start initiating to that other person. And all of a sudden, that other person finds themselves responding to the initiation. And they know they shouldn't, but they find themselves responding to the initiation. Why? Mirror neurons. You can sense people's spirit, for lack of a better way to put it. You can sense what they're feeling. You can sense them. And the mirror neurons, and this is scientifically shown, will respond. That's where empathy comes from. And the same mechanism that allows us to learn will then allow us to sense what another person is thinking. And if we're not being sharp, if we're petting the lion, we'll go right along with it. This is where people get into a great deal of trouble. Young people get into drugs this way, or immorality. Married people will fall into adultery this way. You get somebody who's got attracted to another person, and they start initiating to them, and all of a sudden the other person starts to flirt with them. Well, they've gone onto a road that has an outcome, and in their emotions they desire that road, and they're responding in their mirror neurons, getting an experience through those mirror neurons and following along down that road of temptation, because they're not sharp, they are petting the lion. The end of that is going to be devouring. And they will swear, no, it's nothing. I would never, I wouldn't even dream of it. Baloney, you're halfway there. Of course you would dream of it. You're halfway down that road. Where do you think that road leads? You know where it leads. That's why you're on it. And so people fall into adultery, people get into alcohol, people get into drugs, people give way to peer pressure. All kinds of terrible things happen as a result of that. And so, no, I would never. You're petting the lion. Don't pet the lion. Don't pet the lion. But you know, even with a message like this, people will ignore it. People will say, no, I can't, I'm not petting the lion. I'm not really going, I'm not going to do anything about it. Yeah, okay, you don't do anything. One thing goes into another. You see, Eve said, well, God said we shouldn't touch it. Even to that point, God said we shouldn't touch it. Forget, eat of it. God said we don't even touch it. Well, Eve, you're not going to die. You pet the lion long enough, what you're going to hear from the lion is, you're not going to die. Nothing will happen. It'll be okay. You'll be fine. You'll just have a little bit of enjoyment. You get a little bit of what you want. You'll be just fine. And then all of a sudden, the young person falls into fornication, the married person falls into adultery, the careless person falls into alcoholism, a young person falls into drug abuse. They start smoking, all my friends are doing, they start smoking cigarettes, and a few years down the road, they give themselves cancer. I'm not going to get cancer. I'll quit by the time I get cancer. You know what's an interesting thing about cigarettes? This is just a slight aside. Now, this is biologically proven. This is not simply an opinion. This is how things work. Doctors and scientists have shown us this. The very first cigarette you smoke puts you on the road for certain emphysema. And everyone who smokes will get emphysema unless something else kills them first. Emphysema is an immune response to the stuff in the lungs that doesn't belong there. So that first cigarette puts them on the road to emphysema. No, nothing's going to happen. I'm healthy. I'm young. I'll quit before I have a problem. You're petting the lion. You're petting the lion. Well, you know, all sin works that way. Do you know why? Because that's how the lion operates. Nah, Eve, you're not going to die. Look at it. It's good fruit. You're not going to die. Don't be silly. You're not going to die. Problem is, God said, you're going to die. Well, the Word of God tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. When lust has conceived, in other words, when you indulge lust impulses, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. No, you're not going to die. Don't be silly. That's nonsense. You're not going to die. Doesn't really apply to me. Oh, I'm a little uncomfortable, but I'm going to put it aside because I have a lust pattern. There's something that I desire more than I desire the will of God. And maybe I'll switch off the message soon because this is making me uncomfortable. Fool. That's what the Word of God calls you. God calls a person like that a fool. Why? Well, if wisdom is the proper application of doctrine, what is the lack of application of doctrine? It's foolishness. You know what the thing is about stubbornness? It is the sin of idolatry. You know what idolatry is? demonically initiated, trafficking in demons. You see, not everybody wants to hear these types of things. But then, they'll be opening the door to demonic activity in their life. And all the meantime, they can think, well, I'm not going to die. Not me. I'm not going to die. It's not going to happen to me. I'm different. Well, then you're the only person who's ever lived who's that different. Of course it's going to happen to you. You're just being lied to. Of course if you start smoking, you're going to have problems. The thought that you're not going to have them, you're being lied to. Of course if you start indulging alcohol, it's going to start killing the cells in pretty much every organ system in your body. That's what it does. Oh, but a little bit of wine is good for your heart. I was talking a few years ago to a cardiologist friend. That same quantity, a little bit of wine, that same quantity will triple your chance of cancer. Oh, they didn't tell you that, did they? They just told you about the result you could get from eating some red grapes. It didn't have to be the wine. It's not the alcohol, dear. It's the flavonoids. But the alcohol will triple your chance of cancer in those two glasses of wine. Oh, you're not going to die. You'll protect your heart. And so the person gets into drinking, and some pretty bad stuff happens. When I used to work in the emergency room, I'll never forget, we had this one woman. She was about 40 years old. She used to have two glasses of wine after dinner. She had utterly destroyed her liver. She came in looking like she was about 8 months pregnant. The doctor put a needle into her abdomen, pulled out about a few liters of acid, and then she no longer looked pregnant because her liver stopped processing. You're not going to die. It's good for your heart. You're not going to do anything wrong. No, not you. You wouldn't do anything wrong. It's just a little flirting. You wouldn't do anything wrong. No, not you. You're not going to die as you pet the lion. You're not going to die. You're going to be devoured. Pastor Stevens used to say, whatever you entertain in your mind, you will eventually entertain in your actions. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, yeah, you're going down the road and you're going to get to the end of it. My advice is get off the road. Now, Satan uses mirror neurons. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 1 through 10, he tried to use them with Jesus. Now, get the progression. With Jesus, he first tempted him because of hunger. That didn't work. Physical need. Then he tempted him, throw yourself off the temple, because he said God will give his angels charge over you. And he tempted him with the word. And that didn't work. In those two cases, Jesus answered with, it is written. But then he went to something different. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. Now he was giving him something in experience, because Jesus was already the King of Kings and he knew what it was to be a king. And Satan is now targeting not his need, not religious thinking. Satan is now targeting his mirror neurons, his experience. And in this case, Jesus didn't answer him. He just rebuked him. Get away from me. Why? Because he wasn't going to yield his mirror neurons to Satan's initiation. He wasn't going to pet the lion. He said, get away from me. That was the result. Casting down imaginations and high things. Bringing every thought into captivity. Why? You're protecting your mirror neurons. Don't you get it? You're protecting the way you think, which is going to determine the decisions you make. You tell me you can pet the lion, I'm telling you, you can't. You are going to go down the road you're starting on because you refuse to get off of the road. Well, I'm sorry, the road leads somewhere. You can't say the road doesn't lead anywhere. The road leads somewhere. And so long as you refuse in stubbornness, which is idolatry, which is inviting activity of demons, you're going to get to the end of the road. As innocent and just little old me as you may think that is. Don't pet the lion. Don't pet the lion. All you're doing is developing a capacity within yourself for greater sin. The same way that it's faith unto faith. We go from faith to faith. You know what I'm talking about? We also go from sin to sin. It's called multiplying sins. Adding sin unto sin. Just like adding faith unto faith. Except the inverse, from the other kingdom. And you're going to grow in your capacity to be manipulated by your enemy. And the outcome is he's going to destroy you. You're not going to die. I'm not going to die. You're being hysterical. You're being over the top. No, that's the word of God, dear. And I think God knows more about it than you do. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes, but instead fear the Lord and depart from evil." Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, in today's age, people are seriously self-indulgent. And they won't tolerate this. They may see it as legalistic, they may see it as harsh, they may see it as unreasonable, but I'm telling you, it's thus saith the Lord, these things are straight out of your Bible. Not making any of this up. It's in your Bible. Look it up yourself. In Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. These things lead somewhere. They lead in a capacity building. Either I have a capacity for life or I have a capacity for destruction. But they will lead you somewhere. And He is the one who makes due use of His opportunities. To what? To destroy. You get your mind wrapped around a message like this, you're going to have a well-protected life. You blow off a message like this, enjoy the results, they're going to be tough. See, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Word of God tells us. Don't pet the lion. Don't pet the lion. Worst mistake people make, they pet the lion. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't pet the lion. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Don't pet the lion. By the way, do you know what the one who is scornful is? Scornful is someone who's constantly nitpicking at and criticizing and pointing at people's weaknesses, at pointing at people's mistakes, and they're continuously doing this kind of nitpicking at other people's perceived problems, errors, mistakes, what have you. They become a critic, they become an accuser. But they feel very justified because, after all, they wouldn't do it that way. Do you realize that people who are doing that are also petting the lion? That they are responding to Satan's destructive initiations toward their capacity? And they stop being able to receive from other people because the only thing they can do is criticize and judge them? Watch out for this tendency to constantly nitpick at things that are negative, that's scornful. Or things that you see as negative, that's scornful. The Word of God tells me that if I see something as negative, I don't think about it in Philippians 4:8. I don't become scornful. But people pet the lion. People pet the lion. I don't like this. This is not right. I wouldn't do it this way. I don't think they should. Look at that person. Oh, did you see what they did? Scornful. They're petting the lion. Whatever things are pure Philippians 4:8, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, of a good report, if there's any virtue, there's plenty praise, think on those things. Those things protect your mirror neurons. So be real careful not to pet the lion. Amen?